Y'all may have to catch Wendy. She may swoon over this PowerPoint slide. I don't know if you looked in the bulletin at the title of this lesson, but I thought that this slide was appropriate. Unique and preferred. Doesn't that sound like a jewelry ad? It kind of sounded like a jewelry ad to me. In fact, in trying to find a PowerPoint background for this, I Googled unique jewelry, and you can find quite a bit of advertising for unique jewelry. Preferred, not so much, but you can as well. But this lesson is not about jewelry. This lesson is about ourselves. This lesson is about who we are as Christians and what we're like as a church. Are we unique, and do we prefer? Am I unique, and do I prefer? By the way, you're going to think that I secretly wrote this lesson in the 5 minutes between the Bible study and the lesson. That's not true. It just happened to work that way. We should be so unique that we stand out. And then when we see others that stand out like us, we should prefer them. Because the world will not want our company. If all my friends are worldly, if I'm not hanging out with Christians, I'm either not unique or I'm not preferring who I need to prefer. Now you might say, well, preacher, man, that's kind of harsh. Well, we're going to talk about Scripture today. All the lessons that we use are grounded in Scripture. I want to start, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we'll begin in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to put this other verse on the screen and you can just read it from there. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 6 is kind of our theme verse. And like I said, this is quoted in 1 Peter 2. That's why I've got you in 1 Peter 2. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Holy, sanctified, unique. Those words all kind of have the same idea. To be holy means to be set apart. Can people tell the difference between me and people of the world? If they can't, the problem's not with the world. The problem is with me. If you go into the secular world, and there's no right or wrong group about this, right? It might be school. It might be your job. It might be the army. It might be whatever it is. If you go hang out with a bunch of worldly dudes, and you don't like talking about going to the bar, and you don't like talking about hitting on chicks, and you don't like talking about trying to sleep with some woman whose husband is deployed, you're going to stand out. Or you're not. God has called us to be holy and unique. What's my language? If when I'm around my buddies, man, I start, you know, letting a little S's here and a little less that there and a little whatever, I'm not going to stand out. We fear standing out. I think all people have an innate fear of standing out. There's an old bumper sticker that said, "All you nonconformists all look alike." That's a joke. Because people think they're being nonconformist, but what's the first thing they do? They group up in a whole bunch of people that look just like them. Now, that's not a criticism necessarily. That's just human nature. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be unique. God has set us apart for his own people. A treasured possession. Holy, sanctified, set apart, unique. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's how Peter applies that particular verse. And you'll recognize the quote within this text. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You hear the echoes of Deuteronomy chapter 7. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Can I be God's people and still wallow in sin? No. No. To be unique, to be set apart, to be a holy priesthood, the thing I must do is remove all the things in my life that are not Jesus. It was supposed that Michelangelo had said, I believe Michelangelo carved David. Somebody correct me on that, art historians. That when they asked Michelangelo how he had come up with that masterpiece, he said, I knew David was in there. I just carved away all the things that were not David. Guess what? As a Christian, I'm to carve away all the things that are not God. So you notice, Peter starts out and says, you're a holy priesthood. You're set apart to God. Now abstain. Be different. Be unique. How do I do that? The way that I do that is to be more like God and less like the world. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Paul here is going to talk about this same idea. Notice how similar these texts are. You know, it's the old thing. Why do preachers preach about sin? Because the Bible talks a lot about sin. Sin is opposed to God. Christ died on the cross for sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The reason we hear a lot about sin, it is deadly. It will send us to hell. It will send us to hell. It will draw us away. It will darken our light. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's see what Paul has to say to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 and 21. 19 through 21, I should say. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, at a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, now let me just stop here for just a minute. I want you to notice how similar this is. Peter says, you're God's holy and chosen people, called out of darkness into light, therefore abstain. Paul says, this foundation stands sure. God knows His people. So what? 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, unique, sanctified, as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. There are some phrases in here that should scare us to death. If God knows His people, God knows who ain't His people. I've either been set apart and cleansed for honorable use, or I'm worthless. We are God's vessel. You've heard me talk about that old song a lot, that we are the world's only Bible. The church has a purpose. Saving souls, encouraging the sick. If I don't stand out, if I'm not unique, if people in the world can't tell me from everybody else in the world, how are they ever going to ask me about salvation? They're not. To be useful to the Lord, I need to remove all the filth in my life. Remove whatever is dishonorable. Be set apart. Also, within the context of this verse, is we all have different roles. Every member has a different talent. But I say this all the time. This is kind of a bonus sermon, so bear with me just a minute. You have a special gospel story. Every one of you in this building has a special gospel story. There was something in your life that happened. It may have been a scripture you ran across. It may have been a sermon you heard. It may have been a personal Bible study. It may have been the example of another Christian. There is something that happened that caused you to say, today is the day I will confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and be baptized. Every one of you in this building has that. You may not think it's dramatic. You may think it's plain Jane. You may think whatever it is. Somebody needs to hear it. It is the gospel on your tongue. It is faith to be produced in someone's heart. Don't ever forget that. When Nadia was baptized last week, that was not my work. That was the gospel's work. I mean, you know, I'm hoping I stumbled across a scripture here and there that might have helped. But I'm telling you, that was the work of people she knew, people she loved, and people who talked to her about her personal salvation. You have that power. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 and 16? You heard preachers quote this all the time. For I am not, he was talking about the fact that I'm coming to Rome, but I didn't get to come to Rome. Don't get it twisted. I wanted to come to Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and salvation for all those who believe, the Jew first and all those, and also the Greek. The gospel power, the gospel message that converted you is on your tongue and will convert someone else. But not if my life is filthy with sin. If someone were to say Jason Sage is a Christian, and somebody's reaction would be, that guy? I've met that guy. He ain't no Christian. How much gospel am I preaching? How much faith am I producing in someone's heart? That's why Peter and Paul agree here. Since we're holy and set apart, abstain, cleanse. Get rid of sin in your life. It's the first step to being unique. That gold jewelry, don't answer this question, you can answer it mentally. Do you know what 24 karat means? 24 karat means it's pure gold. Do you know what that means is they have cooked that down to all the impurities are gone. Guess what, Christian? We need to cook ourselves down and get all the impurities out of it. Then we'll be unique. Colossians chapter 3, just very, very briefly. Turn over there. I'll read this because I want to get to more of the next section. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 14. I'll just read this briefly, and I'll leave this to yourself. I think it's always important, and this may seem trivial. I don't think that it is. I think that it's always important to read these lists of sins, and to be plain and to be clear and to say, these things are against God. So as I read these things, I'm not going to comment on them too much. I think they speak for themselves. But we always need to use the Bible as a microscope, not binoculars. So look at my life, not binoculars, and the telescope to look at yours. So let's look at this passage and say, what's in there that's not Christ that I haven't carved away? Colossians 3, verse 5 through 14. This is the common list of sins we see all over the Scriptures. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, and free, slave free, excuse me, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Every one of those is a command. Half of them is to not to's, the other half is to do's. We can read them. We know. We should remove all the things that are not God. Well, now, we've talked about being unique. How do we achieve uniqueness? We rid ourselves of all the sin and dross in the world, and we purify all the things that are Christ. Well, once we've done that, then we should prefer. And I'll tell you what I mean by this. I'm going to use Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 from the King James Version of the Bible. because of my daddy's interpretation of this that I always heard as a kid. Once we are unique, who do we prefer? These two things should go together. In fact, I would say that if I'm not preferring, I probably need to work on my uniqueness. Because if I'm different from the world, I don't need to be comfortable in the world. I should only be comfortable around other Christians. I should be excited to be around other Christians. I should prefer other Christians. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned." This is the King James Version. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." I'll give you my daddy's interpretation of that. If you were going to do business in Belleville, Arkansas, you know who you had to do business with? Christian. That's the way you view this passage. He ain't wrong, by the way. But it's about more than that. Who I want to be around shows what I'm like. We want to be around like-minded people. So either I need to get right or the congregation needs to get right. There's no in between here, right? Either I'm a light shining in a dark place, but hopefully we're a gathered bunch of lights. I should be uncomfortable in the world. I should be comfortable with Christians. I should prefer you. And I want to talk about this from an Old Testament standpoint. If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want to talk about Jonathan and David, because Jonathan and David are a perfect example of uniqueness and preferredness. And I don't even know if that's a word. We should recognize in one another the Spirit of Christ. You know that? If you don't recognize the Spirit of Christ in me, I need to change. I mean, let me tell you something. I need to change. If we don't recognize the Spirit of Christ in each other, we need to change. Jonathan recognized something in David that was in him. And do you know what happened? You could not get rid of Jonathan. David would say after Jonathan had died that his love was better than women. That is not a reference to sexual intimacy. That is a reference to the fact of true trust and friendship. You know why Jonathan and David loved each other? Because they saw in each other the same faith and the same purpose and the same bravery. When you see that in your fellow church members, you should want to be around it. You should refuse to be around anything else. The newer translations of Romans chapter 12, verse 10 say, showing honor, preferring one another. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, Jonathan is the hero prince of Israel. He is the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. He has defeated the Philistines. He climbed up a rock face by himself to kill Philistines. The ground shook when Jonathan destroyed them. Everybody else in Israel was chicken. Jonathan was unafraid. Jonathan's climbing up that rock cliff. He says, you know what? If God wants to, he can give us this victory. God will give us a sign, and he will give us the victory. He had faith in God, and he won the day. Now we know the story of David, don't we? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine talking about the armies of God? God was with me when I slew the bear and the lion, and he will be with me when I throw a rock upside this big Goliath's head. What's the problem? Let's get moving. David does. He walks out there, bang, cuts his head off, done. What's the problem? Woo! Jonathan gets excited about this. There's another cliff climb. There's another believer. There's someone who's unique. 1 Samuel 18:1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You didn't have to tell Jonathan, hey, you know, it's a command from God that you need to prefer your brother. How weak and powerless is that? That's weak and powerless. What has power is faith demonstrated in someone's life by works, and that light shining and drawing other lights to it. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 7, Jonathan not only trusted David with his life, he trusted him with the life of his children after he was going to die. Jonathan knew something about David. Jonathan knew David was actually going to get the throne that from a human standpoint was rightfully Jonathan's. And you know what happens when you have one family take over from another family? You usually kill everybody. I mean, you don't want any contenders for the throne. I'm just keeping it real for you. So Jonathan knows David is going to take over his father's throne. Jonathan knows he's going to have children left. Look at this statement of faith in 1 Samuel 20 and 17. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. You know what Jonathan saw in David? Saw himself. Jonathan knew he could trust David because he was trustworthy. Because Jonathan was trustworthy. For those of you who are not intimate Bible students, we know the story of Mephibosheth. That's a hard word to say when you say it right. But Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. He was crippled. David comes to the throne, and one of the first things he says is, "Is there no one from the house of Saul that I can show honor to?" And they say, "That's an old poor old crippled boy, Jonathan's son." And David essentially makes him prince. David fulfills 1 Samuel chapter 20. In fact, if you know the story, there's a chance, it's 50-50, that Mephibosheth may have even attempted to run a coup on David. If Mephibosheth didn't do it, he was at least accused of it. David let him live anyway. You know why? Because you could trust David. Do we trust each other? If we don't, we need to fix it. Whatever it takes. Because if we don't see living faith in our fellow Christians, one of two things will happen. Either my fire will die, or I won't prefer you. You won't prefer me. If I don't trust you, there'll always be a barrier to our love and affection. Jonathan and David were knit together because they saw the same faith, the same love, the same courage, and the same trustworthiness in each other. Guys, we got to have it. It starts with doing away with sin. Sin creeps into our life, kills our faith. Sin creeps into our life, makes us like the world. If I'm like the world, Jack Whitwam will not love me. Jack Whitwam will not cling to me. Karen Pitts will not cling to me. Will not love me. Why? You can't trust a sinful man. You can't trust a sinful man. You can't trust a lying man. My dad used to say, if a man lied to you, he'd kill you. I don't know if it's 100% right, but it ain't 100% wrong. Telling the truth takes courage. What Jonathan saw in David and did him to him was faith and courage. Let's be faithful, courageous people who can be trusted and who will trust others. We'll be unique and we'll prefer. 1 John chapter 4 is the scripture reading that Brother David gave to us a minute ago. 1 John chapter 4 talks about love. People always say, you know, what's the love chapter? And they intend for you to say 1 Corinthians 13. To me, 1 John 3, 4, and 5 are really almost better places to go if you want to know the truth about it. You want to study on love, there's more to talk about love in John 1 John 3, 4, and 5 than there is in 1 Corinthians. It's not as easily read at a marriage, at a wedding, that's what they call those things, but it says more about it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. By this we know that we abide in Him. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He is in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And if we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in Him abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because He is so also, as He is, so also are we in this world. And I knew I was going to mess that verse up. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. First of all, how can I do that? First of all, it's a command. You don't have a choice. Woo, preacher, you tell me a command to love? Yes. Yes. How can I do it? I gotta be honest with you, preacher. I don't like everybody in that church. I don't trust everybody in that church. I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Would God ask me to do something I cannot do? No. But how can I do it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you imagine for just a moment if God said to Himself, you know, I'm just not going to love any of the ones that aren't just like me. I don't like everything they do. I'm not going to love them. Is that the standard I want to roll with on the judgment day? No, it is not. You having trouble with somebody? Pray for them. It's hard to hate somebody to pray for. Love them. Don't get concerned about the fact that they may be unlovable. They may need mercy. Guess what I need? Now let me tell you something. Within the church, if they're so full of sin that they're not unique in this world, not what I'm talking about. But if that person is 18 karat gold instead of 24, you better love them, because you know what? I may be 16 karat. And God loved me regardless. Look at that same chapter. I've gotten ahead of myself. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. I knew I was going to do that. I put the earlier verse first instead of the other. Verse 19. We love because He loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I apologize for getting those out of order. The command is love. Jesus said before he left to love your brother. By this the world will know you if you're unified in love. That's the command. If I don't love, I won't have confidence on the judgment day. That's the way I intended to work these verses. My confidence on the day of judgment. Did you notice that John says that we can have confidence on the day of judgment? Why? Because as we are, as he is, we are in the world. In other words, we try to become as much like Christ as we can be. And the closer we come to Christ, the more we know him. Do we have the Spirit of Christ? If someone knows me, am I Christ-like? That's the question. If I am, I will be unique. If I am unique and I see others who are unique like me, I will do like Jonathan and I will run to them. Go back to that passage in 1 Samuel. Jonathan took off everything he had on, his bow, his robe, and he gave it to David. Why? Because he knew You can't get away from me. I'm gonna love you whether you want it or not. Because guys, we ain't got nobody else. You think the world cares? You think the world cares whether you go to heaven or not? You think the world cares whether you try and have book, chapter, and verse for the things that you teach?
Nope.
You think they care whether this church succeeds or not? Why are we here? This is almost the lesson I preached today. I kind of did the same thing a little bit earlier. I've done it recently, so I don't want to do it again. What is our purpose? Jonathan saw in David a kindred spirit and a kindred purpose. We must have purpose. I'll tell you why I'm here. Because Clarksville, Tennessee needs a large church. What do I mean by a large church? At least 150 people. I got reasons for that. I'll be glad to bore you for hours with that. At least 250 people. Young people deserve to have other young people around them. Old people deserve to have other old people around them. Elders and deacons are a whole lot easier to install if I got 150 faithful people and I do 50. Just tell me. Why not 3,000? Why not 5,000? That's why I'm here. And listen. It's not because I think I have some special ability to do that. I'm here because I believe it needs to be done. How many of them can say, like John says in 1 John chapter 5, they have confidence they're going to heaven? This is my last verse. I did get this one in order.
1 John chapter 5, verse 13.
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. No. What happens if I know I have eternal life? What fear do I have? Paul says, what can man do to me? If I know I have eternal life, man can't do anything to me. If I know I have eternal life, then I have the courage and the faith to rid myself of sin. And then when I see someone else doing that, I do the same thing. I'll close with this story.
Philip Shoemake, I believe is who it is. I always like to, if I'm going to steal a line, I like to credit it as best I can.
Philip Shoemake held a series for us here. And he was talking about young people getting married. And he had stolen this line, and I can't remember where he stole it, so I'll just credit him. You can go ask him. He was talking about young people, about getting married. Young people want to get married, and they're worried about who they're going to marry. He said, you run toward Jesus. And then you look around and you see who's running with you. Christians, if we run toward Jesus, we'll come to love those that do the same. And we won't fear each other. We will trust and we will love one another. We will not fear sin. We will not fear death. We will cling to each other as we run hand in hand with confidence that we're going to heaven. That's the message of Jesus Christ. If you've never become a Christian, you don't have that confidence. Apostle, the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you. You have not freed yourself from the penalty of sin. We don't really free. We're supposed to free ourselves from sin. Sin, we never quite get rid of it here, but we can get rid of the penalty for it because Christ has paid the price. Then you need to become a Christian. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin in your life, and you need prayer and you need help, or if you just need help in any way, please come forward if we stand at this time.